Dear congregation belonging to Christ, in this Christian worship service, we have just gone through, haven't we, a very sobering exercise and experience. We have, as church, read from the form of excommunication in regards to a confessing member who has, in both creed and conduct, shown himself an apostate. Most sadly, the young man involved has refused to repent of his sinful ways, and now with his excommunication, he has been put out of the church. And it is not just that his name is no longer on the membership records here. No, excommunication from the church, when done faithfully in the name of Jesus, means being barred from the Christian church and banished from the kingdom of God here on earth and from the kingdom of heaven hereafter. It's that serious, except the person repent. Now, to bring out the solemnity of this all, we have as our text this morning the last verse of 1 Timothy 1. Verse 20 of that chapter speaks of Paul, quote, delivering, that is, handing over, committing, or abandoning even, two men, Hymenaeus and Alexandra, abandoning them to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Did you know that was in the New Testament? We read from Deuteronomy 13 and also from chapter 17, just the little section, to learn how God there clearly expresses his intolerance for those in the camp of his people who promote sin and false teaching and ungodliness. Such people back then had to be stoned to death. You see, God is so holy. And if we say we belong to him and are part of his people, you and I are to live accordingly in righteousness and godliness with humble faith in Christ and diligent, faithful obedience before him day by day. This Hymenaeus and Alexander, told about in 1 Timothy 1, were members and even leaders in the church of Ephesus, but they were teaching and promoting heresy and refusing to repent. Paul, therefore, at a certain point, in the name of Jesus, had them removed from the church and left to Satan's domain. There is another account where Paul ordered the same church discipline to take place. You may know it in 1 Corinthians 5, where there was a member in the church there living with his father's second wife. So he was having intimate relations with his stepmother, you could say. And refusing to repent from such brazen transgression of God's holy commandments, living in such vile immorality, we read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5 the following. Paul instructs there, quote, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Again, doesn't this sound so strong? And how are we to understand this action? For the profit of us all, let us try to get it better, understand it better, and hear and heed the gospel message and call from our text, and as underscored also from this morning's events here. The theme for our sermon is given over, abandoned to Satan, a holy matter. And we have three thoughts in connection with it. The first is how very dreadful, and who here won't agree with me, how very dreadful to abandon someone over to Satan. What is actually meant by this, though? Well, here let's understand. In a real way, this whole fallen world is abandoned, given over to Satan. We read exactly that in 1 John 5, verse 19. God's people say there, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway or the power of the wicked one." It just actually only says, "under the wicked one" in the original. In 1 John 3, 8, we are told Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Indeed. And the gospel message is that those belonging to Christ, well, they no longer live under the domain of Satan. But all outside of Christ live still in the clutches of the devil. He who sins and persists in living in sin, John says in 1 John 3, verse 7, is of the devil. for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And Jesus says likewise in John 8:44 to the Jews, unbelieving Jews, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So you might ask, how does anyone get handed over to the devil? Well, when speaking of Christians and those belonging to Christ and his church in true faith in Jesus, as we said, then we are no longer under Satan's domain. But now, when a member of the Christian church, a former confessing believer, turns his back on the biblical gospel and Christian way of life, and then continues in rebellion, it becomes the faithful church's responsibility to deliver such a person over to the devil and to abandon him or her to Satan. Yes, because, well, the person in word and deed is proving still to actually belong to Satan's camp after all. And this now, dear congregation, has taken place this morning with the person excommunicated. He is officially, in the name of Jesus, just now, in a public worship service, with apostolic scriptural authority, given over to Satan. If a person doesn't want anything to do with Jesus as Savior of sinners, then let him go where he belongs, in the camp of devil worshippers and with this ungodly, doomed world. Let's be clear, no individual can or may ever deliver another over to Satan. But the Christian church in Jesus' name can and must do so when dealing with any delinquent, unrepentant, ungodly member. As Jesus says in Matthew 17 to 18 about such members, and if he refuses to hear them, that is caring, loving church members, concerned about an erring brother or sister, tell it to the church, meaning especially the appointed church leaders. But if he refuses even to hear the church, again, the appointed church leaders, in our case, the consistory, well then, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, dear congregation, do we have to spell it out? How very dreadful to be abandoned thus over to the devil, to be banished from the company of God's redeemed and protected people. That doesn't mean he can't come to church if he would so choose, but he's banished from the company of God's redeemed, protected people as long as he remains unrepentant. To be banished from the truly loved and favored people of God, and instead to be cast out of Christ's church and kingdom and left in the clutches of Satan, who is described, let me remind you, in the book of Revelations as that seven-headed, ten-horned dragon. Do you want to associate with him and have him as your ruler and guide? I mean, really, can anything be more dreadful? Whenever you and I see this individual excommunicated here this morning, we need to realize he is a person now literally on the road to hell and living at the very brink of eternal destruction. That's true for all, but especially now in this case. Satan looks for all unbelievers, but especially in this case, when a man was a believer and returns to the world. Satan is a fierce and awful foe. He looks for the death and eternal misery of all his followers. He wants nothing more than that all human beings created in God's image suffer earthly and eternal woe. In this way, the devil wants to try to spoil the glory of God and to go against the good and loving plans of God. In the Bible, there are some awful, terrifying examples of people from within the covenant community of God who were given over to Satan and to the devil's grip till death. Can you think of them? Think of unrepentant, murderous Cain, left a cursed fugitive in his life and without hope and help, with death and eternity before him. Think of King Saul, whom God forsook and left to himself in his wayward and rebellious ways. This promising man became perverse, and left in Satan's hands, he lived and died most shamefully, hopelessly, and dreadfully. Likewise, consider Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, of whom we read in Luke 22, verse 3, Satan entered Judas. And you know how he betrayed Jesus. This Judas Iscariot lived and died in dreadful darkness and dismay, facing eternal destruction from God. People who are delivered to Satan, congregation, and continue to live in the devil's direction under his leadership find no meaning in life ultimately. Very often such horribly experience and also horribly extend pain and misery in life. And many, as with King Saul and with Judas, end their life, their own life, in darkness, despair, and doom. The devil is described by Peter in 1 Peter 5 as a very powerful enemy who's always walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may bless, no, seeking whom he may devour. Only fools will think nothing of being given over to the devil. It is the most horrendous abandonment possible here on earth. To be delivered over to Satan is an awful foretaste of the endless dreadful agonies of hell in body and soul hereafter. Our Reformation fathers rightly observed in connection with this in Article 12 about the devils and evil spirits that they are so depraved that they are enemies of God in every good thing and to the utmost of their power as murderers are watching to ruin the church and every member thereof and by their wicked plots and strategies to destroy all and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Now, congregation, can you imagine, children, young people, older ones, can you imagine being thus handed over officially in Jesus' name to Satan for him to do with you as he pleases? Devilishly to direct you and to rule you to your own misery and destruction here and your eternal judgment with him in hell hereafter. How very dreadful indeed. You know what Jesus said, in fact, to Judas Iscariot, who sold himself to the devil and was given over to Satan in divine judgment. Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Listen, it would have been good for that man, said Jesus, if he had not been born. I ask you, don't such like words give reason for trembling? Surely they underscore how chillingly dreadful to be delivered over to Satan, abandoned to the devil, given over to the wicked one, the prince of this evil, accursed, fallen world. This is the portion of all the unsaved, yes, as I said. However, it becomes in a more dramatic and terrible way the portion of Christ rejectors. Those raised in the gospel way and even knowing and confessing that was way as right and true alone at one point, but now turning away from it and scorning it and despising it. When someone does this, he or she expresses in this way, give me Barabbas and away with this Jesus. I want to follow the devil and my sinful flesh and this ungodly world and forget this Jesus and God and his word and leave me alone to do what I want and what I think and what I say. So Paul, with wicked Hymenaeus and Alexander, and we as a church today, with an ungodly member, have delivered such within the camp of God's people over to Satan as they wish. In many cases, very sadly, such people also just don't care even about this. They have become so hardened, nothing seems to awaken them to their sin and folly and their present and eternal danger. Now, thankfully, this is not something we have to engage in often as Christian church. This administering of church discipline to the last step of excommunication from the church and kingdom of heaven on earth and hereafter is not all that common. In Hebrews 6, verse 9, thus, when the writer there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells of similar discipline cases, he then writes to the congregation, but, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And then in chapter 10, verse 35 of Hebrews, the same writer affirms and implores, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Oh, may that be true of us all here too. Is it so with you and me? It's a question we will come back to a little later. Such self-examination, congregation, is not unnecessary, sadly, for what does Paul forewarn us in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 2. He forewarns us there. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, having their own conscience seared by a hot iron. One commentator says strikingly about that last part of that text, this means that their consciences have been desensitized, as if all the nerves that make them feel had been destroyed and turned into scar tissue by the burning of demonic deception. How dreadful. Yes, how very dreadful, congregation, is this foretelling. And we are, in our times, hearing more often, aren't we, of this happening. Even former leaders and champions of the Christian faith in the last years, who now openly and shockingly are turning away from it. They scoffingly say they know better now, and they despise and reject Jesus Christ as their only Savior and Lord. Instead, they now follow Satan and this world. And Paul foretells us too in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Dear congregation, as our post-Christian culture today increasingly throws out the Bible, we see this world in Satan's hands, don't we? And we see it become more and more a dark, dreadful, distressing, violent, loveless, hateful, blind, immoral, hopeless, despairing place, full of evil and bent on wickedness and sowing its own seeds of sudden and eternal destruction. So do you see it with me? How very dreadful to be handed over to the devil and abandoned to Satan. But let us ask now, in our coming to our second point, why do this even? Why do this exercise? How can it be right, you might ask, for the Christian church to hand over and abandon someone to the devil? I mean, that just seems and sounds so wrong. And the tragic reality is, beloved, that in much of the visible church here on earth, there is shameful disregard and harmful neglect of this holy duty. Many a church doesn't take responsibility for proper Christian discipline. They can't be bothered with, as the form puts, this disagreeable necessity. Yet it is, as we confess on the basis of Scripture and in the Reformation confessions, one of the clear important marks of a faithful church, distinguishing it from unfaithful churches. Well, how is it most right to hand someone over to the devil? That is, someone who once confessed Christ, but now disowns and denies him as only Savior and Lord. It is right, congregation, to administer Christian discipline in this way, because for one, the Bible teaches us this must be done. And it must be done, the Bible teaches, for the honor of Christ, the Savior, together with God the Father and God the Spirit. No faithful church may tolerate open and defiant hypocrites and rebels in the camp. For not only is that so to the dishonor of Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation, but it is so detrimental to the church congregation as well. A little leaven quickly leavens the whole lump. Congregation, allowance for sin is far more contagious and deadly than COVID. By far. In fact, if we allow one open sin, who is to say how quickly more and more sin will be excused and permitted, and the Christian church family will not be a holy people of God, consecrated to the Lord and His word and will in all our ways. Very strikingly in this regard, we come across this Hymenaeus heretic again in 2 Timothy 1, verse 16 to 18. And there he's mentioned with another person. You can turn there with me if you like. 2 Timothy 1, 16 to 18. It's page 1167 in your pew Bibles. What does Paul say there? 2 Timothy 1, 16 to 18. We read him saying there, "But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." Hymenaeus and Philetus, see, still another person mentioned here, are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. You see that? How dangerous it is for the church? From this we learn, congregation, it's not only most dishonorable to God to allow sin and boastful rebel sinners in the camp, but it is most, indeed, dangerous to the congregation. Furthermore, think of it, how damaging it is to the witness of the Christian church, who defy, when allowing people to continue as members of the church, who defy and disobey all the church holds to and stands by on the basis of God's word. What a mixed message we then give, not only to the watching world, but also to the upcoming growing covenant seed in the congregation. As taught us in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31, the exercise of church discipline is one of the God-given keys for the church to help keep the church pure and to help hold high the Christian gospel message that Christ Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to save sinners from their sins and to make us holy as he is holy. The Christian church is not a human club of our own making, but it is the company of God's called out ones. God's people are, by the gospel and the Holy Spirit's blessing on it, called and gathered and defended and preserved in the way of Christian faith and faithfulness to the praise of God the Savior. And they become a gospel testimony to the unsaved among us and around us that Jesus saves and sanctifies sinners. And the good news is, isn't it, and remains that in and with Jesus Christ the Lord, as once crucified and now forever risen Savior, there is plenteous redemption for all who repent of sin and trust and follow him. And the same Savior preserves those who stay with him and trust him. Here then we also come to our third and last point on this in this sermon about being given over or abandoned to Satan. How this is a holy matter, very dreadful, surely, and yet most right, truly. And also, thirdly, mercifully purposeful, without a doubt. And doesn't this point come out in our text when Paul says about having delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan for the express purpose, what? That they may learn not to blaspheme. Here we are told that the extreme measure of officially disfellowshipping someone from the Christian church and abandoning him or her to Satan was resorted to for remedial purposes as a last remedy, as the Forum for Excommunication puts it. About this last phrase of our text, that they may learn not to blaspheme, this concluding clause, wrote one, shows clearly that the purpose was remedial and not just punitive. However stringent the process, the motive was mercy. And whenever ecclesiastical discipline has departed from this purpose of restoration, its harshness has proved a barrier to its progress. How true that statement. Therefore, in all things, also in the case of this morning's discipline, it has been done, congregation, in love and care, something affirmed even by the individual himself and by his closest family in the whole process, even now with the excommunication. It is meant, beloved, to be mercifully purposeful. Oh, that this person may be alarmed for his wicked ways and cry to God for mercy and return before it's forever too late. We don't know if Hymenaeus and Alexander did repent and return. But in the case of that erring member that we mentioned from Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 5 and up to 11, we are told he did repent and return to the Lord. He stopped blaspheming and he began again to live in true praise and godliness. And Paul even exhorts the congregation to forgive and restore such a brother. One study Bible note wisely said about this, quote, church discipline, important as it is, should not be allowed to develop into a form of graceless rigor in which there's no room for pardon and restoration. And again, how right that statement is. So also in about Paul's purpose statement at the end of our text, 1 Timothy 1:20, that they may learn not to blaspheme. As another has said, it was for the purpose that under Satan's power and with separation from God and his people, in this way it might be brought home to the person their great trouble and need. Well, I could mention other references, but I'll stop with that part. The point is, congregation, it's a purposefully merciful matter when we put someone under discipline and even excommunicate a member. And it's our constant calling, congregation, to keep pointing people to the Christian faith and to the necessity of a clear conscience in the way of the Lord. And to this end, the preaching of the word and the exercise of Christian discipline serve as the two keys of the kingdom of God, that so in the name of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. As long as we are yet in the day of grace, before Christ returns, the aim with both keys faithfully made use of is earnestly to call all to repent of all sin and to believe in Jesus Christ and to follow him as only Savior and Lord. And how hopeful it is, very wonderfully, in this same chapter, 1 Timothy 1, which we read, we are told about the Apostle Paul being a former blasphemer and persecutor and being wonderfully saved. And he himself says, I've been saved this way as an example, as a pattern, so that all may have hope. Because if I could be saved, there's hope for everyone. Yes, even for an excommunicated member of the church. Congregation, the whole matter of Christian discipline in this regard, as necessary and difficult as it is yet in the context, isn't it, of the sincere overall gospel message of God's word, that God delights to save sinners. The Lord is merciful and not desiring the death of the wicked, but he calls all sinners to be reconciled to him in and through Jesus Christ. And speaking of being handed over to Satan, must we not say that actually Jesus, Savior of sinners, experienced this himself from God. When he, as sin bearer, as Savior, would come to seek and to save sinners like us. You know, even as he began his public ministry, the Gospels tell us that by the Holy Spirit, he was thrust out to the wilderness, there to be abandoned to the devil for 40 days of severe temptation. Oh, we know, praise God, that Jesus, as captain of salvation, he triumphed over the devil then, and the devil left him for a time, the scripture says. But then, climactically later, especially in Gethsemane and Golgotha, again, Jesus was left alone to all the assaults of the wicked one, Satan, the destroyer. And it was inexpressibly awful. But once more, praise God as before, the devil could not prevail over Jesus. No, never. Rather, Jesus triumphed over the devil, didn't he? And Jesus, with his God-approved, sin-atoning death and his almighty resurrection from the grave, he gave Satan such a death blow that it marks the devil and his demons now as forever vanquished foes, soon to be thrust into the bottomless abyss of hell. And the gospel tidings are that all found in Christ and keeping faithful in Christ and his gospel word and way, by God's grace and Spirit, are more than conquerors over all sin and Satan and even over death and hell. And whoever repents and believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a comfort God's people may have then, sure and strong. Also when at times Satan is permitted to pest us and to bother us with particular and peculiar temptations or trials, as we all can face. We have the example of Job and David and Paul. You know, I won't go into that now, but every time, congregation, it's been proven, and it was proven in those three cases, for God's people, the devil becomes the loser, and God's people become all the stronger in the faith by God's amazing grace and help, even with the devil's attacks, in and through Jesus Christ and his Spirit and Word guiding and guarding us. In other words, dear congregation, how safe we are always when Jesus is our daily refuge and strength in the Christian faith and life. And you know what the Apostle Paul declares at the end of the book of Romans chapter 16? He says at the very last verse there, the second last verse, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. On that note, then, let me conclude, beloved, with still a number of practical Christian exhortations in regards to this service where a former confessing member of this church was just now excommunicated and delivered over and abandoned to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. Will you hear and heed the following exhortations? One, please continue to pray for this person that he might not stay in his sins and sinfulness even to his eternal destruction. Two, take care not to associate with him in a context where you pretend everything is fine still. You can't go golfing with him. Though he has become now an avowed Satan follower, because he has become that, nothing is fine. When in a lost and rebellious state, and while caring about him still, surely we should not be sharing life with him as if all is well when it is not so whatsoever. Number three, let us each be humbled by this excommunication service. And as confessing believers, take heed lest we fall. The psalmist of Psalm 2 says things are well only when we kiss the Son and rejoice in the faith with trembling, which means always looking to Jesus to keep us in his care and his keeping. Number four, watch out for the little ways of departing from God and his word, which so swiftly can result in more and more straying from Christ and his word and his church. Oh, what reasons for us all to pray daily, as Jesus taught his disciples with the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil one. Number five, guard who you company with. Guard who you company with and cherish being part of the congregation of the Lord, and do your utmost to keep up the communion of the saints. Some of you are sloppy in that, aren't you? Many times the devil gets inroads in people's lives which are more detached from the church than heartily attached to it. None of us can afford not to be regularly under the gospel preaching and steadfastly in the fellowship of believers, even when the believers are hard to deal with sometimes. Number six, help the church be pure, beloved, and faithful, and not corrupt and false, neither in creed or conduct. In other words, take care to keep the faith in a good conscience, in the faith. And won't this mean then being much in the word and running the race daily, putting on Christ and putting off sin till our last breaths, God helping us? And number seven, be thankful. Be thankful for a church where, in the name and power of Jesus Christ, Christian discipline is yet exercised. What occurred here today, beloved, was a most loving and caring deed for a lost and erring member, that he might yet be awakened before the last judgment day. Well, no doubt many more exhortations could be given, but let us leave it at that for now. Will you and I live by these exhortations, each one and all, time and again, hearing and heeding the gospel call? Will you live with it? Live accordingly in your heart and life. Oh, how I pray that we don't need too many of these kinds of severe grace services, but that we all be savingly impacted and overwhelmed with God's amazing grace in Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. What reasons, congregation, to love Jesus so and to trust and obey him more and more in humble and hearty, steadfast submission to all his gospel word and will. Even so, may God triune bless and prosper this service and his gospel word to us all, even when on a text like 1 Timothy 1:20. And I want to end yet, in case this excommunicated member is listening, even if it would be out of wicked glee for what happened, let me end with this one more gracious plea yet. Come, come to the Savior now. You who have wandered far, renew your solemn vow, for his by right you are. Come like poor wandering sheep, returning to his fold. His arm will safely keep, his love will ne'er grow cold. Come to the Savior now. He offers all to thee, and in his merits thou hast an unfailing plea. No vain excuses frame, for feelings do not stay. None who to Jesus came were ever sent away. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, please bless the service to us all and also to this person. We pray that he might be listening, and we pray that your Holy Spirit work, if not now, in the time that he has yet, that he is alive, that he not perish as one of Satan's, but that he be a redeemed sinner, plucked from hell by the Savior through the ministry of the Word and the prayers and cares of Christians for his well-being. Remember his family. Remember us all. Strengthen us further this day. Lord, may we see your love in giving us this worship service, and may it leave an unforgettable stamp on our lives. In the way of the gospel, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.